In your Bible, if you'd turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, in verse 19, we run into a verse that many of you have memorized and love very dearly. It says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." How many of you love that verse? Amen, right? How many of you want more of that verse, right? Let's just circle that one and we'll come back to it later, right? Of course, I love that verse. And it's been so amazing for so many people for a very long time. But I think sometimes we limit God's provision when we talk about it to material type of things, to things that we can see and eat and touch, things that we can feel. But what we're going to jump into today in the midst of God's story is his provision that reaches into our hearts, that changes our lives. Who is this God who wants to be our provider? Do you turn with me to Genesis chapter 22? We're going to continue through the story today, getting a chance to gaze into God's provision. And we pick up right in the middle of the life of Abraham. If you remember last week, we said that in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans with his family, and God gave Abraham a land that was full of the worst people in the world at that time. God promised him offspring, which was very important because his wife Sarah couldn't have children, so very big miracle that needed to happen there. And God promised that his offspring would bless all the peoples on the earth. Now, what has happened since that time is that God has been faithful to his word. When Abraham has been in the land that God has given him, he's given him victory anytime that he's needed victory. And what's even better, God was faithful with the promise of children. He had a son named Isaac with his barren wife, Sarah. She's not barren anymore, is she? And great rejoicing, and where it might have seemed like Abraham's life was in the basement, in the valley, then he certainly experienced the mountaintop with the birth of Isaac and seeing God's faithfulness right before his eyes. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1, we read this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." Just want to pause here for a moment as we get through this chapter here today. God calls Abraham by his name. How important that is. He doesn't look down to the Middle East and say, "Hey, you, yeah, no, not you, the other one, you know, sitting next to you, that one, yeah, you, that's the one I'm thinking about." He doesn't do that. He knows Abraham's name. He has a specific plan for him. Church, I want to say the same of you, that he knows your name. You are special in God's story. If you've been a part of life group, at the end of each life group, we're saying, this is God's story. This is my story. This is how God has revealed himself to us through the years, how we learn about God and his love for us. He calls Abraham by name. You are more than just a, "Hey, you." He loves you. He knows you. Now, this verse 1 says that God is testing Abraham by calling him. And to test him, then, you could say that he's trying him, or that he's proving what is deep down here in Abraham's heart. Now, the Bible tells us we don't put God to the test, because all we have to do is open our eyes and we see God's faithfulness all around us. He is constantly being faithful. He's being merciful. He's being loving to us. But God is looking for our faithfulness. And the Bible is full of examples where God tests us to see our faithfulness. We see that right here. And it always makes me ask this question when I get here to chapter 22. Didn't Abraham already prove his faith? You know, in chapter 12, Abraham called him and he got up and went. Didn't he already prove his faithfulness to him? Well, faithfulness is a continuing thing, isn't it? Like, the very definition of the word means that through the years, you continue in faith. It's a relationship with God. And we're 10 chapters later than when Abraham responded to God in Genesis 12 and left his family. Right? Time has elapsed since that took place in Genesis chapter 12. Why do I say that? Because sometimes, right, and for some of you, God moved in your life in a great way 10 years ago. Praise the Lord for that. That's great. What is God doing in your life today? Because God wants to move in your life today. He wants to speak to you today. He has plans for you, purposes for you. He loves you still today. Don't just try to repeat what was done in the past. What if he wants something new done in your life today? You know, I think sometimes too, when we look at God knowing us by name and calling us by name, sometimes we get so caught up in what other people are doing. And God, ooh, that other person, what you have them doing, that's so good. I wish I could be like that person. But God has something special just for you. All right, don't get so caught up in looking around you at other people that you miss what God has been preparing just for you. Do we have the ears to hear and respond like Abram? Look at how he responds here in verse 1. He just says, "Here am I." He joins with the likes of Moses, Samuel, Isaiah. They all respond in that simple way. And this is it. He's available, isn't he? He's available for the Lord. Church, when God wants to move in your life, respond on his timetable. Unfortunately, with the schedule that I make for myself, God could ask me something in the morning and I could respond to say, "God, that sounds great. I think I have time tonight to get to that. Lord, that's real great, but right now I'm already working on something that's very important. And if I could just finish this, then I'll have time to do what you want me to do later." That's not what Abraham does. It's not what these men of faith do. They respond and say, "Here I am, Lord. All I have is yours." Now, I wish I could hang out in verse 1 a little longer, because verse 2, in my opinion, is one of the most difficult in the Bible. God says this, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." What? Take your son, your only son Isaac, the one that was promised to him, and then go and offer him? God, you don't even like child sacrifice. That's something that you forbid in the Bible. What is going on here? Can you imagine the difficulty that this would put Abraham in? I mean, imagine what he had suffered through with his wife being barren for all of those years, and the valley that he had walked in, and then the mountaintop of, no, Isaac is born, the promised one is here, God is faithful, and then now suddenly to be sent back into the valley again with this difficult type of news. And we know that our lives are seasons. Sometimes they're valleys, sometimes they're mountaintops. What is God doing right here? Well, what does Abraham do? He's just going to respond, isn't he? Just like he's always done. Because if you can trust God in the blessing, you can certainly trust him in the difficulty. We see that in his faith right here. Take your only son and go and sacrifice him on the place I will show you. You know, when I was newlywed, Ethan, my son, came bopping along very quickly than any of us were ready for. Say any of us, and Elizabeth and I were ready for. But life was great, man, when we had Ethan. We didn't have debt. We built a house. It cost $86,000 for us to build our house, 1,250 square feet. Isn't that incredible? That's Temple, Texas economy for you back in that time. Man, it was wonderful. I was a youth minister. The church was doing well, had a great youth group. One even sitting in here today that now is a man with his own children and amazing. We had a network of youth ministry that was just really functioning well. Our son was growing up. It was so cool. And the Lord said, "Hey, Jonathan, I want you to go to Rockport." Okay, God, you've been with us this whole time. That's great. We're going to Rockport. Well, Rockport was weird when we got there. Man, I had seen the Gulf of Mexico like three times in my life. These people had grown up in the salt water. It was their life. I had caught like three fish in my life, and they lived for fishing. There were millionaires next to poverty people, all there to fish and all happy to be there to fish. It was a very strange environment for us to go to. To make matters worse, we accrued $12,000 worth of credit card debt in the first few months because we couldn't sell the cool house that was $86,000. And then Elizabeth was pregnant again. And we didn't have any friends. We didn't know anybody yet, you know, and you kind of wake up after a few months of like, God, did I miss the exit ramp somewhere along the way? When did what was so good turn out to be what was so difficult? But maybe that's when God gets us in a position to do his best stuff. See how difficult this is for Abraham. Isaac is the son of the promise, biblically speaking, his only true son with his wife. And Abraham loves this guy. You can tell in every passage, Abraham loves this guy. What's he going to do? Before we get into that, I want to just pause for a second and chase a rabbit of where God sends Abraham. God says, go to a land that I'm going to show you, in the land of Moriah. I just want to mention how important that land is throughout Bible history. You see, before this time, Abraham had met a very strange person named Melchizedek. Melchizedek was so mysterious and so amazing, a priest of Salem, that Abraham gave him a tenth of everything that he owned. He was from the land of Moriah. Abraham is going to go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice his son Isaac there here in just a minute. But then we fast forward later on, David is going to conquer Jerusalem, which is the land of Moriah. And God is going to call David, when David sins against him, to go to this very mountain where Abraham is going to sacrifice Isaac and repent and plead for God's mercy. And God is going to save the kingdom through David's repentance. David's son, Solomon, is going to look at that land where Abraham sacrificed his son, where his father repented, and he's going to build the temple of Israel right upon this mountaintop. And for centuries, people are going to come there and sacrifice animals and get right with the Lord and repent before the Lord. But none as drastic as about 2,000 years ago, where God puts on flesh and walks on the earth. And in a hilltop within view of Mount Moriah, Jesus stretches out his arms and is crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. That if we would believe in him, our sins could be forgiven. How incredible this place is throughout history. Even today, it's the most sought after real estate in the world. All the Jews love it. All the Christians love it. All the Muslims love it. It's the most holy site. How incredible it is. And long ago, God even said, Israel is going to be a stumbling block for all generations to come. Absolutely, God has been true to his word. Read with me in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He's just obeying the Lord, no matter how difficult. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. He saw Mount Moriah. Now, the third day in a Jewish understanding would be Tuesday. It is a day in creation that has a double blessing to it. But I think that the third day is very interesting here, because who rose from the dead on the third day? Right? Obviously, Jesus did. And we're seeing worked into the story much more than just history. This is prophecy. God is doing something bigger here than just Abraham and Isaac. So we see on the third day that they arrive at the place that God had sent them to. Then Abraham, in verse 5, said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. Can you imagine the story is getting a little awkward at this point? Isaac walking with his dad, the two of them are alone. Dad, normally I would carry the lamb. What's going on? I just have the wood today. He's starting to piece things together. Abraham says, God will provide the lamb. And church, if we want God to provide, right, we want him to be a provider, we need to allow him to lead our every step. Notice how I said God called me to Rockport a few years ago. I'm still not in Rockport, am I? Praise the Lord. Anything? Come on now. No, that's just taking. God called us to Kyle, right? After a few years, because it's relationship that we're after here, right? We walk with the Lord, that Abraham knew what God had called him to do, and he stepped out in obedience. He was still listening for the voice of the Lord. He was still waiting. He was still following God. How important that is with us, for us. Now, there's some Bible scholars that say Isaac was maybe 30 years old at this point. That changes from the way that we've heard about it for years. Maybe he was a child, maybe he was 30. But Abraham is the one who's being tested right here, but also God's word is on the line. Do you realize that? Because God had promised Isaac, God had promised offspring from Isaac. God was on the line as well. Look in verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, if he's a child, you can only imagine the drama that's coming from this time and the emotion. If he's a man, then Isaac is willingly allowing himself to be bound by his father and placed on the altar. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now I know. Now this angel appears. It says the angel of the Lord. And most Bible scholars feel like this is actually the Lord. In the book of Judges, it calls the angel of the Lord God, actually. And so I would say that this is actually Jesus here that's appearing to Abraham and saying, Abraham, Abraham, now I know. Wait a second. Now you know. You know the future. What do you mean now you know? I mean, God does know the future. He talks about the future as if it's the past. Anything that he speaks about the future comes through true because that's God. He speaks truth all the time. But now I know how you love me, right? Now I know that you fear God. You haven't withheld your only son. It was a test, wasn't it? God was allowing Abraham to demonstrate how much he trusted him to step out in that water just a little bit deeper and demonstrate his faith in him. Look at what happens here in verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. In fact, this becomes a name of God. We call it Jehovah Jireh today. The Lord will provide. Church, God wants to provide. It's his name. It's who he is. He provides in accordance with his word. He provides in a way that will draw us closer together. He provides in a way for him to be glorified. You know, we go back to when I started talking at the beginning of the message, and we say things like, God, if only you will give me a bigger house, then I'm going to be able to have people over for Bible study. That's what I'll do when you give me a bigger house. God, if you'll give me a car that runs, then I'll be able to go around without breaking down and witness and share Christ with you. We have all these conditional things that we can say with God's provision. But God provides based on who he is. God provides because he loves Abraham right here. God provides because that's what happens with Abraham in this relationship that they have together. Now, I told you that this chapter is much more than just about Abraham and Isaac. It's about Jesus, right? It's one of those forebearer prophecies of people, the son of the promise, right? Being sacrificed. And so lots of people have lots of opinions about what it means. And some say, well, the ram represents Jesus because we're sinners and we were supposed to die because of our sin. And then instead of going to death, God provided a substitutionary sacrifice in Jesus in this ram. So the ram is Jesus. That's really cool. People have done their homework, but that's not what it means. Isaac represents Jesus. Isaac is such an incredible picture of Jesus for us in this story and still to come. Now, even Isaac, I love, after this passage, you don't see Isaac again until he's meeting his bride, Rebekah. How awesome is that when you understand the New Testament? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. The author of Hebrews is going to shed some insight as to why Isaac is Jesus in this passage, representing Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, the author says this, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac." He's talking about the same chapter we've been talking about. "And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, that's some Bible interpretation right there. That's some insight into what's happening here in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham believes, God, you're the one that promised Isaac. You're the one that said from Isaac, all the nations on the earth are going to be blessed. So I know you got to be doing something with Isaac. So when all of the world would read these first few verses and see difficulties, sacrifice your son Isaac, I believe that you have the power to raise him from the dead when I walk in obedience with you. Now that's faith. That's saving faith, isn't it? That's a man understanding that when it might look difficult, God is getting ready to do his greatest work. God, can you imagine? You raise Isaac from the dead. Look at how the nations are going to see and know of your greatness. Of course, in the New Testament, Romans and Galatians and the book of Hebrews tells us that our faith should be like the faith of Abraham. Why is that? Because he had faith to believe that God would raise his promised son from the dead. That's exactly the faith that we are supposed to have. Do you believe in that way? Do you believe that God sent his promised son, Jesus, to die on a cross for your sins? And not just to die, but to be raised back to life by the power of God so that you and I could live. That is saving faith for you and me. Church, until Jesus returns again, tests are going to remain. God is going to continue looking for those who are faithful to walk with him. And tests are difficult. I never liked one in school. Tests are hard, but faith remains. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that in church, we persevere in faith. I loved what Al and Tara were talking about. They didn't persevere because of their own strength. That never delivered them. It was only when they gave things up to the Lord that God delivered them. That's what we see in the testing. That's what being faithful is all about. You know what's fascinating about this story is not just what we read, but it's what comes after verse 14. See, after verse 14, God affirms everything that he's already spoken to Abraham. All of the promises that he said, God promises them again. But this time, God's promise is also connected to Abraham's obedience. Whereas when God originally promised, it was just because God is awesome and he's promising these things to Abraham. But now when God speaks, it's also about Abraham's obedience. Why is that? Because this deep trust has developed between the two. Almost like a parent learning how to trust his son or daughter as they grow up. You remember when your children were still learning how to brush their teeth and you were having to do it, and then suddenly they were trying to do it, but you had to watch them to make sure they got all their teeth brushed. And then one day you didn't have to stand and watch in the bathroom. They could just brush them on their own. And you still made them blow in your nose so you could make sure that they had brushed their teeth. So trust was building. Remember when you handed them the keys to your car for the first time? Trust had increased from toothbrushing to car driving by that time, right? Remember when you walked them off to college for the first time and left them, and you trusted that the way that you had raised them was going to remain in their life from that time forward, didn't you? We see something very, very similar with Abraham and God right here. Everything God spoke to Abraham, he believed. Like a parent loving his child, they're learning. They're growing in this trust. So often, we're focused on what we don't have and what's next, right? And God, here I am. I'm ready to drive. When's it going to come? God just wants us to be faithful with what he's given us. That's what we see in Abraham. Faithful with everything that God had spoken to him. And God always provided what was next. So Father, I thank you so much for this morning. And I thank you for this story of Abraham that is so difficult to read through, but so absolutely amazing to understand that you are orchestrating something in Abraham that still teaches us today. That you are orchestrating something in Abraham that helped pave the way for Jesus Christ dying and rising again. Father, I ask collectively for us in this room that we would have the faith of Abraham to follow you in obedience with everything that you ask of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.